Lord, we come before you. We pray, Father, that you would help us as we look into your word to see good things, see the truths that we need. We know, Father, that you are God who in your kindness has chosen to given us your words, words that we can understand, words that we can see on a page, words that we can hear and read and know about. Father, so we pray, Father, that as you gave us this good gift, please strengthen us now. Build us up now by your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so as we go through this passage today, you'll see very quickly the point of this passage is very clear. Paul has a very clear aim, a very clear goal for writing this passage to the Corinthian church. And you'll see it come up over and over again, which to the point where you just say, it's clear. Paul, we know what you are trying to say, and we know what we need to receive and learn through this. First, I want to begin by just having us think about the topic. The preacher, Pastor Alistair Begg, I don't know if you guys ever heard him preach. He's sometimes on the radio, great preacher. He's a good guy to listen to preach sometimes, often if you have the chance. He once said to his church, his congregation on a Sunday morning, "You know that I still love you if I am still preparing and preaching God's word to you." And he said it again. Keep in mind, this is a guy who's been preaching and pastoring at his church, the same congregation, for decades, for many years. Many years. Over the years, maybe your love will grow cold. Over the years, maybe you just start to go through the motions and routines of doing the work. But he said again to his church, "You know that I still love you if I am still preparing and preaching God's word to you." Now, why would he, what's the connection? What's the connection? 1 Corinthians 13, we just spent several weeks talking about, is about love. 1 Corinthians 13 is about love for the brothers and sisters, love in our hearts, love, what is true love? 1 Corinthians 14, which we'll go into today, is about how we serve the church with spiritual gifts, how we serve the church so that the church may be built up. Love, serving the church so that it will be built up. There is a direct connection between the way we love and the way that we serve so to build the church up. So, a very simple way to summarize this passage is this: what are all spiritual gifts for? What are all spiritual gifts for? There's many kinds. Each one in the body of Christ has spiritual gifts. What are all spiritual gifts for? Just take a quick look around our passage today in 1 Corinthians 14. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 19 today. Again, this is a section in 1 Corinthians on the topic of spiritual gifts. And if we ask the question, what are all spiritual gifts for, each and every one of them, not a single one left out of it, what are all of them for? Notice in chapter 14, verse 3, "On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." Their upbuilding. Look at verse 4. "The one who speaks in tongues builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up," what? "The church." To build up the church. Look at verse 5. "I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that," what? "The church may be built up." Look at verse 12. "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit," meaning experience, the great experience of having and using great spiritual gifts, "since you are eager for these," what? "Strive to excel in" what? "In building up the church. Now look at verse 17. For you may be giving thanks well enough, speaking about the one who is speaking in tongues, but the other person is not being, what, built up. Look at verse 19. We'll look at that later. So do you see how when Paul repeats something over and over again, you know this is the point he's trying to make. What are all spiritual gifts for? And that's the title of our sermon today, so that the church may be built up. There may be many kinds, many gifts, one goal, so that the church may be built up. This is what God is calling us to as members, redeemed members in the body of Christ. So for us, I just want to give us an outline right now, and we'll go through our passage today. The outline, 3 points today to guide us through this passage. First, we'll see the point, the kind of Christians God wants us to be. The kind of Christians God wants us to be. This is the kind of Christians God wants us to be, and we'll see that in point one. Point two, what all spiritual gifts are for. A little bit anticlimactic because I just mentioned a few words about that topic, but we'll see it more in this passage explained. What all spiritual gifts are for, and I chose the word all because we're talking about all spiritual gifts, what all spiritual gifts are for, and we'll finish up in point number three, which is what should always happen when we come to church? What should always happen when we come to church? On a Sunday morning, we go to church. What should always happen? A year from now, we go to church on a Sunday morning. What should always happen? 1,000 years from now, if the Lord gives so many days, if whoever goes to church on the Lord's Day, what should always happen when we go to church? And we'll see that in point number three. But first, I want us to begin with the first point, which is the kind of Christians God wants us to be. God wants us to be a certain kind of Christians. When it comes to being a Christian, when it comes to being Christians, we don't get to make up the rules. God does. And here we find the first point, which is the kind of Christians God wants us to be. The Corinthians needed this teaching because the Corinthians thought that they were very great Christians. The Corinthians thought that they were a very great church, and I've mentioned this many times already, starting in chapter 12. Why were the Corinthians so puffed up and confident in themselves? Because they believed that they had very great spiritual gifts. And what they meant by great was impressive. I speak in tongues. I can prophesy. Obviously, these are great gifts. That must make me a great Christian. The greatness of my gifts means the greatness of me as a Christian. Oh, our church is filled with great, impressive spiritual gifts. That must make us a great church. Well, Paul had to teach on this topic about the kind of Christians God wants us to be. Look with me at verse 1. And notice the first two words of the passage in chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue what? Pursue love. Look, your gifts may be great, and you may feel like the greater your gifts are, the greater you are. But let me show you what is great in God's eyes. Pursue this. Pursue love. Love. The word pursue means to chase after it until you have it. You don't have it yet? Well, pursue it. Chase after it. Chase after it harder. Don't stop until you have it. Until you have it in your heart. You have it in you. You possess it. It's yours. This is what you have. You pursue it. Pursue love. Remember in chapter 13, Paul talked about, you know, having the tongues. If you can speak in the tongues, all kinds of great tongues, Japanese, Spanish, all kinds of tongues, even the tongues of angels. Even angels. You can even speak in the language of angels. Oh, how majestic that language, how great that gift is. If you have the greatest gift of tongues, but you have not what? Have not love. What is that? He said nothing. It's nothing. This is about the kind of Christians God wants us to be. This is the kind of serving God wants us to do. This is the kind of people God wants, his people God wants us to be. He wants us to be people like this. Pursue love. Now, love, again, it's kind of like the mom dropping off the kid to school. All right, son, be good today. All right, daughter, be good today. Good can be a very vague word. Good can mean a thousand different things. And the son or the daughter just said, okay, I'll be good today, goes off to school. Good can mean a lot of things. Good needs a lot more description about what does it mean? What does it look like to be good? Well, what does it mean to pursue love? Love can also mean many things. Love, what does love look like? What does it mean when this passage says pursue love, pursue this love, what does it look like for us to be people of love? What does it mean for us to chase after love, to have love, to be people of love? What does that look like to have love? What does love look like? This kind of Christian God wants us to, this God wants us to be. What does it look like to be people of love? Well, we just spent several weeks talking about it, right? I mean, maybe we spent a couple weeks too long, but we spent plenty of time talking about chapter 13, verse 4-7. Listen again to what love is. This is what true love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And we know in the beginning of 8, it says love never ends. I was listening to a great preacher preach on chapter 13, and he got to the real end of chapter 13, and he said, you know what, after preaching through 1 Corinthians 13, to be honest, I feel like we need to try again. I feel like, you know, we just preached several sermons on 1 Corinthians 13, but I just feel like based on how great, how needed this passage is, and based on the kind of preaching that we just did on this passage, we need to try again. We need to try again. Let's try it again, because we can probably do better. You know, that's kind of how I felt at the end of chapter 13. You know, I wish I could try again. We won't try again, but do we see the centrality of love? Do we see how much we need 1 Corinthians 13? If 12 and 14 is about spiritual gifts, well, how much, if we don't have 13, we don't even know how to use our spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4-7, what true love is. When we are called in chapter 14, verse 1, to pursue love, what God is calling us is to pursue that. Verse 4-7, remember that, look at that, pursue that. Because that is the kind of Christian God wants us to be. More than what you are able to do, even if it's very spectacular, impressive things that you do, so much more, God wants you to be this. Love. This is what God cares about. This is what God cares about. This is what God desires more than anything else that we have or do. So let's be reminded the kind of Christians God wants us to be. Now, I want us to transition now to thinking about spiritual gifts again, because notice in chapter 14, verse 1, it says pursue love, but it does not stop there. It also goes on and says, and earnestly desire, what? The spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. All right, this is getting very interesting here. Okay, where is Paul going with this? What do we do with this? Notice it says to desire spiritual, it doesn't say to desire spiritual gifts, it says to earnestly desire, to really, really desire, to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, to have them, to have spiritual gifts. He just talked about the greatness of love, but he says earnestly desire to have spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. What do we do with this? When was the last time we heard someone give prophecy? Give a prophetic word. Brother, I have a prophetic word from the Lord for you. The Lord wants me to tell you this. The Spirit is stirring in my soul to tell you this, sister. This is a message God has for you. I once had someone come up to me and say, you know, the Lord gave me a picture, and this is a message God has for you. And the person explained this picture. What do we do with that? Should we... What is the teaching of this passage? But I want us to notice what Paul is saying here is not so much, let's think about prophecy. Because he compares prophecy with tongues, and he says, what are all these for? Look, some have this, some have that. There are all these gifts. But the point he is making here is, what are all of these for? That's what matters. Who cares what you have? Ultimately, who cares what spiritual gifts you have? The thing we need to really care about is, what are all of these for? And we're going to see they're all for one thing. What are all them for? A good way to summarize this is the God who gave each spiritual gift is also the one who gets to determine what each spiritual gift is for. These are gifts. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve whatever gift you have, whatever gifts he has or she has. No one earned it. No one deserved it because they were so great. They were gifts, freely given. God is the God who freely distributed and gave gifts to different ones, and the one who gave them gets to determine what they are for. And God is very clear in this passage what all of them are for. No matter what spiritual gift you have, they are all for one thing. One way to think about it is 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Notice it says each, given the manifestation of the Spirit, spiritual gifts from the Spirit for the common good. There may be many kinds of gifts, but each and every one of them has one and the same goal. One and the same goal. Again, I read through them in the beginning of the sermon. But again, so that the church may be built up. That the church may be built up. Strive to excel in building up the church. The other person, through your gifts, must be built up. It's all about building up the church. God says, build up my church. The God who gave spiritual gifts now tells us what they're for, and he tells us, use them, build up my church. That's what they're for, so that my church may be built up. Now, I mentioned earlier that tongues and prophecies are compared. Notice with me and going on. He says, again, in verse 1, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue... Notice he's comparing prophecy and tongues. One who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Notice he says tongues are this. Now, prophecy is for this, is this. Look at verse 4. The one who speaks in tongue builds up himself, and the one who prophesies builds up the church. He compares these two gifts, or two kinds of gifts, but they have the same goal. And now he goes on to say prophecy is greater than tongues because prophecy is greater in what it does in building up the church. Do you see the point Paul is making there? Paul is not talking about prophecy and tongues because he wants to talk about some very exciting experiences in the church. He's saying, look, there are gifts like tongues and prophecy, which the Corinthians were very interested in. They thought this is what made them great. So Paul now compares tongues and prophecy, and he says, this prophecy is greater than tongues because of what prophecy does that tongues usually does not do. Prophecy builds up the church. Tongues builds up yourself. You are part of the body of Christ. So yeah, that's good. It builds you up, but prophecy is greater because prophecy builds up the church. Prophecy is greater because it's greater in what it does, so that the church may be built up. And he summarizes it in verse 5. I want you all to speak in tongues. Let's not just gloss over that. This is the Apostle Paul saying, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Notice he's not saying that the one who has the gift in tongues is greater. What he's saying is the one who speaks and the one who prophesies does something that is greater because it does more to build up the church. What are all spiritual gifts for? What are your spiritual gifts for? Was for this, so that the church may be built up. So what does this mean for us? Well, I think it's very clear that we need to care about what God cares about more. We each of us need to care more about what God cares for so much. God cares so much that his church is built up. He cares so much. He wants his church to be built up. And we each need to care for what he cares for. Let me ask you, and this is just an example. If someone asked the question, was church any good today? How was church today? What do we think of when we try to answer that question? Was church good today? It's very natural for me to think church was good today because what happened today did cause me to feel something personally today. That's so natural. Oh, I felt something very great today in church. Church was good. I did not feel anything today. Church is not good. That's natural, and I don't think that's terrible. But a better question, was the church built up today? Was my brother and my sister in Christ built up today? This is what God cares so much about, and this is what each of us need to care more about. Was he built up today? Was she built up today in her faith? This is what I am called to. This is what my spiritual gifts are for. This is what God gifted all of us for this one thing. God wants all of us to care about this one thing, his church built up. You know, so often we care so much about what our spiritual gifts are. I want to know, and we saw last week, it's important to know what spiritual gifts you have, because God gave them to you to use them. But really, knowing what spiritual gift you have is secondary, because no matter what gift, we all have the same goal, the church being built up. Whether we use a gift or not, whatever gift we have, we all have the same goal, and it's God's goal for us. Build up my church. Build up my church. Remember Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is the great call that God has given to all of us, his disciples. Until he returns, we are called to faithfully do this. to make disciples of all nations. Making disciples means that we make new disciples, evangelism, strengthening all disciples, discipleship, making new disciples, strengthening all disciples. In other words, build up my church. That is what God calls us to do. Build up my church. So again, that summary statement I gave earlier, it's not about what gift you have. It's good to know so you can use it, but it's not ultimately about it. That's where the Corinthians got wrong. They cared so much, what do I have? How do I use what I have? It's not about what you have. It's about what your gift is for. This is what all spiritual gifts are for. God says, build up my church by them, build up my church above all things. All right, so that's the second point, which is what all spiritual gifts are for. Let me finish up now with this question, which is what should always happen when we come to church? This week, next week, 1,000 years from now, what should always happen on the Lord's Day when the Lord's people gather for worship? What should always happen when we come to church? I remember going to a worship service once, and right away, I was a guest, first time there. Right away, everyone around me started speaking in tongues. And the song leader in the front started speaking in tongues, and everyone else started speaking louder in tongues. And just imagine a room full of people speaking in tongues. And should that be happening when we go to church? Should that be happening? Well, they may point to verse 5 and say, well, yeah, that should always be happening when we go to church. Look at verse 5. I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. This is Paul saying, this is what he wants them to do. I want you all to speak in tongues. Not just one or two of you. I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. But look at verse 18 and 19, which tells us more about what should always happen when we come to church, when we go to church. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. This is Paul speaking. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Paul says, I thank God, he's thankful for this, to God for this, meaning God is God who gave this, that I speak in tongues more than all of you. All of you, I speak in tongues more than. But notice in verse 19, nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. This is about what should always happen in church, when we come to church. I would rather speak 5 words that make sense, that could be understood, 5 words that teach, that instruct, that exhort, that console, than 10,000 in tongues. This is about what should happen in church and what should not happen in church when we gather. See, Paul's problem was not with the gift of tongues. Paul's issue was with the place and location this gift is used. He's not anti-tongues. He says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, and I thank God for this. His issue with them was with the place it's used. In church, we are to speak words to be understood. In private, sure, but in church, when we gather for church, that is not the time or place. I won't get into this too much now. If you're asking the question, what about today? Do the gifts of tongues and prophecies and healing, these sign gifts, still exist? Are they still here today? I will just in a few words, and we can get into this in Sunday school or other talks if you guys want. But several years ago, I believed and I taught that these gifts still continued in the church today. these gifts, such as tongues, prophecies, and healing, are still here today and still to be used today. And I base that on 1 Corinthians 13, which is what we saw last week, which is Paul talked about how as for tongues, as for prophecies, they will pass away, they will cease, they will stop, they will end. When? When the perfect comes. And we saw last week, when the perfect comes, that's about when Christ returns. So in other words, from that passage, I believe that until Jesus returns, the second coming, all these gifts, such as tongues, prophecies, and healings, are here and still to be used by the church today. Until Jesus comes, when the perfect comes. That's how I used to believe it, that these tongues, these gifts are still here. People call it continuationism, the continuing of the sign gifts. And I could be wrong, but now, after more studying, I tend to lean to being what they call a cessationist, which is these gifts, these specific gifts called sign gifts, have ceased, have ended with the passing of the apostles. We can talk more about that at Sunday school if you guys want, but that's just where I stand now. So going back to this, what do we do with this? When we see in verses 18 and 19, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in church, that is not the place to do it. This is about what should happen when we come to church. First century Corinth, 55 AD, 2022, Walnut, future, every single church, every single week. What should always happen when we come to church? In church, Paul says, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct, to teach and exhort, than 10,000 words in a tongue. What do we do with this? Again, remember what our goal is. Our goal is to see the church built up. And the question is, how? What builds up God's church? What did God give that God chooses to build up his church by, through? Not with the gift of tongues, unless someone interprets, but with the gift of prophecy and gifts like those, so that his church may be instructed and consoled and built up. This is about our great need for God's word. This is about how God's church needs God's word. Words. Our great need for God's word. Listen to Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian pastors after he leaves. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul is saying, I will no longer be here. I may never see you again. Devote yourself to the word, because the word is able to build you up. You're called to pastor this flock in Ephesus. Devote yourself to the word. It is able to build you up. This is about the God who wants his churches to be built up, and he has chosen to build up his churches by, through his word, which he gave. And any spiritual gift that he gives is only to add, to make them more able to teach, able to preach God's word. Or other gifts of serving, which is to free up the teaching of God. So we saw it in Acts 6, right? With the seven. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we also thank God also constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Now listen to this last part. Which is at work in you believers. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I once went to a short-term missions trip, and I was talking with the pastor, and I noticed on a big poster they had this verse on there, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And I was just like, wow, that's a good verse. That's a good verse that you chose to put on your wall. When you received the word of God, you heard it from us, men, but you accepted it not as words of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. But not only what it is, but also what it does. What it is the word of God. What it does, which is at work in you believers. It is at work in you. Meaning when the word of God gets inside of you, God himself, through his word, continues his work inside of you. When the word of God gets inside of us, God then continues his work inside of us through his word. It's not just words heard, it's God's word, which acts, continues to act. The preacher is gone. The Bible is closed, but if the word is now here, that word now God uses to continue the work inside of us. This is about the God who has chosen to build up his church through his word. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let's not forget the power of God's word. It is living and active. It is something that does stuff because it is alive. And it pierces sharper than anything else we can do, any other resource that we have. That's why one pastor said this: as Christians, we are and must always be people of the book. We must always be people of the book. Not just any book, but the book. We must always be. And this pastor goes on to say, though growth may come through other means, other ways to grow, it may come, but God promises growth will come through his word. This is about God promising. This is how he works. It may come through other means. I was so blessed by going on a short-term missions trip, for example. I was so blessed by that experience. I grew so much through an experience. We may grow through many other means, but God promises we will grow. He does work through this mean, his word. So this is about our great need for God's word, but notice in this passage it also teaches us that there's a great need for God's word to be understood. For the word of God to truly get inside of us, the word of God must truly be understood by us. It's kind of like if I was to give directions to someone who only spoke Japanese. This person only speaks Japanese and they're asking me for direction. And I just say, oh, and I try to explain. You go up that way and you take the freeway and you get off this exit and then you make a left turn. And they don't understand a word I'm saying because they only speak Japanese and I'm only speaking English. I can try to repeat myself. Oh, let me tell you again. I can speak louder. Let me speak louder and clear. I can slow down and speak very carefully. Okay, first you do this, then you do. I can try all these ways to talk, but it does nothing because they don't understand. They need to understand. For them to truly receive what I'm saying, they need to understand what I'm saying. Look with me at verse 7 and 8, and this is Paul making this point, that the word of God to be inside of us must truly be understood by us. Verse 7, if even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? If the notes aren't right, giving a clear note, no one will know what is played. They don't know it. They can't know it. Verse 8, and if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? No one knows, because it's not a clear, it's not a true note. Verse 9, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking in the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world. None is without meaning. If I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. This is about the need for God's word to be understood. And this is something we need to be reminded of constantly, that when God chose to speak with words to us, our job, our responsibility is that we must take this word and understand it. And that may take reading, that may take meditation, that may take increased studying, but these are all ways that we seek to receive, to understand. This is God's word. Oh, as we must strive to understand it, because it is able to build us up. So again, our 3 points today. The kind of Christians God wants us to be, remember, pursue love. 2, what all spiritual gifts are for. Paul said it over and over and over again, so that the church may be built up. That's what it's all for, and that's what we must care about. And finally, what should always happen when we come to church? Right? In church, distinct notes, in church, true teaching and instruction, so that it is understood. Let's pray. Father, we looked at your word today, and we pray, Father, that you will use your word inside of us to build us up in Christ. Please continue this work in us. And Father, we do pray, Father, that we will see not the greatness of gifts, but the greatness of your works done, and be encouraged by it, Lord, knowing that it's good and from you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Now, we continue our time of worship in the Lord's Supper this week. I want to begin by just reading a short passage for us to prepare our hearts for the supper. Let me ask you, what is your greatest need right now? What is your greatest need? You may be thinking of something material. You may be thinking of something relational. Or you may just be thinking, I need more joy in life. I need more peace in life. What is your greatest need? Well, David knew what his greatest need was, and this is our greatest need. Listen to Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. This is our greatest need. We need God's mercy. We are sinners before a holy, holy, holy God. And our greatest need in life is the forgiveness that God gives. And exactly what we need, this is exactly what we received in Christ, our Savior, who gave us all that we need. Everything we need here, everything Christ, we have through Christ. The forgiveness, the mercy, my transgressions blotted out, erased forever, washed thoroughly, cleansed from my sin. This is what we have in Christ. So that's what we want to remember now, and that's what we want to respond to now in the supper, as we take and eat and drink the bread and the cup. Let me pray for us, and after prayer, I invite you to come up and take the bread and cup and return to your seat, and we'll receive it together. We'll eat and drink together. Excuse me, let's pray. Father, we come again to you, before you at your table now. We know our need, and we know, Father, how in your grace and kindness you have provided all of our needs, our greatest need. You have so provided so perfectly. Father, we know your word tells us, this is the one whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite, and who trembles at my word, who trembles at your word. Lord, we know this is what we must do, Father, but we also know that we have so often broken your word. Even this past week, we confessed that there were times that even though we have understood your word, we have your word, we have chosen to depend on our own understanding, to break your word, to choose our own preferences, to choose our own desires over your word. When we know, Father, that your word is true and that your word is what is good for us. Father, please forgive us. And Father, now we come to your table to remember what Christ has done for us and all the forgiveness that you have given to us through him. So we pray, Father, that you'll guide us now as we take this supper. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.